All right. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Glad to have everybody. Seems like everyone's far away now, all the way back there. I need to scoot my whole thing up. We're excited to be here this morning. Going to continue our study in Joshua. Today we'll be looking at chapters 3 and 4. There should have been handouts on the front and the back, so if you didn't get one, feel free to grab one of those. We actually have a good bit to go through, so we're going to try to get started. I wanted to share something that I found helpful whenever I was reading one of the commentaries. There's one on Joshua that's been very helpful, but Dale Ralph Davis talks about God's words, particularly in the Old Testament, and he says that we really need to approach God's word with this idea that it's there to convict, not merely inform, and to comfort, not simply enlighten. And that, I think, has been helpful. We've seen that over the last, I guess it's been a couple of years, we've been working through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, these books that whenever I was growing up, I may have just seen as just stories or maybe things that are kind of distant or far off. And as you've been going through that, it's been helpful to see that, no, this is God's word to convict and to comfort us. So we should approach God's word that way. And I think we'll find that here as we continue through Joshua. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dig right in. Heavenly Father, we do come before you and thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word that you've given us, both to convict us and to comfort us. We pray that that would happen this morning, that we would be convicted by your word, that you would change our hearts, and that you would bring comfort to our hearts as we read and understand what you have said to us. Would you help us this morning to understand rightly? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so we're Joshua 3 and 4. Where are we? If we do a recap of Joshua into Deuteronomy, what's happened? Deuteronomy, the end, Joshua 1, Joshua 2, shout out. Where are we right now? Where are the Israelites right now? Oh, I heard two. Other side of the Jordan, east side of the Jordan. Shittim, I think, is the area that they're camped out. What's happened with Moses? He died, right? And they're about to cross over and enter into the promised land that has been spoken of. What happened in chapter 2? Joshua sent spies in, and what happened there?
Spies were rescued.
They were rescued by?
A prostitute.
By Rahab, a prostitute, a Gentile who believed God's words, believed his promises of what he said he's going to do, saw the mighty works that were done, and said, I want to be on his side. So he said, you know, can we work a deal out that when you come into Jericho, will you save and spare my family? So we see that as an encouraging thing. So here we are. And actually in Joshua 1, verse 11, we have this kind of command that says, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So here's where we are about to go in, crossing over the Jordan into the promised land. And in Joshua 21:45, there's a verse, kind of an overarching theme of Joshua, is this idea that not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. So we're going to see that all through Joshua, and we're going to see it here in 3 and 4. If you look on your handout, I've got kind of an outline that we'll follow because it's a lot of text to try to read all at one time. I don't think you want to listen to me read two chapters all at once, so we'll take it in some segments. We have this idea of Israel looking to God for direction in 1 through 4, this command to prepare for the work he's about to do. There's a receiving of the promise. God's going to tell Joshua, who tell the people what's about to happen. And then we have this actually standing on God's promise, carrying out what the Lord said would happen. And then in chapter 4, we're going to get to this neat picture of a memorial, these memorial stones that are going to be set up to remember God's promise and remember his faithfulness. And then at the very end of chapter 4, we have this kind of summary. We see this pattern throughout scripture of, here's what I'm going to do. He does it. And then he says, I did what I said I was going to do. So we're going to see that at the end of chapter 4. So let's begin Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I'll read this and follow along, please, with me. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way that you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. So we see Joshua rising early, gives this command to the people. What are they to do? What are they to look for? The ark. The ark. What do we know about the ark? If you were to think back, why? When was it made? What was its purpose? You know? In Exodus, let's see, is that right? Let me make sure I got my right here. Yeah, Exodus 25, if you want to turn there real quick and take a look at that. Exodus 25, verse 21. That's where we see the ark being built, or at least being prescribed of how to build it and what it's supposed to do. If you go down to verse 21, it says, after it talks about the size of this, of the ark and that sort of thing, how it's going to look, it says, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat and from between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So we have this picture of God's word, his testimony, the tablets that Moses receives placed inside the ark. And we have this idea of meeting with God, his presence. So I think when we see the ark, we're reminded of God's word and his presence with his people when this ark goes forth. So the people are told, look for the ark and follow it. And they have this interesting command to stand back 2,000 cubits. Any ideas how far a cubit is? Common measurement? Okay, 3,000 feet. Good, Bobby. So foot and a half per cubit, 3,000 feet back. It's like 10 football fields if you do all the math. Half a mile, three quarters of a mile. So it's a pretty decent distance away that they're to stand back. And why does the scripture tell us that they were supposed to stand back? Because they didn't know where they should go, because why? They have not passed this way before. You haven't been here. And you can imagine you've got all these people that are going to travel down. It's not maybe what you think of. They're on a plane and there's a river that they're just standing next to. They have to traverse down this valley through brush and bramble to get their way down to the river to cross it. And so they need to stand back and they need to watch where this where the Lord's going to lead them so that they take the right path. I think we have a good application here. Have you ever felt yourself or found yourself in a season, maybe it's right now, probably is, that you say, I haven't passed this way before. I'm in that season right now with kids that are starting to get older. I'm thinking, oh, we have not passed this way with our kids. They're getting more conversations need to have, more figuring out how we're going to navigate things, and it feels a little bit overwhelming and daunting. And there's a good reminder that I have not passed this way before, but the Lord has promised that he gives us direction. We can follow his direction, both in his word, right? We have that clear in scripture. We also have the word made flesh. We have Jesus that we can look to and his example of how he lived. And then there's a lot of areas that we just don't have real clear direction sometimes. I'm talking to my mom the other day. She's trying to care for her aging father, and that's a difficult task to navigate. And the scripture's not all the way clear exactly on what you should do with your aging parents, but there's principles that's there. But then we also know that we can go to the Lord, right? We can seek out his guidance and in those times. So that's kind of the takeaway for us. Do you feel overwhelmed by your current season? And have you not passed this way before? Well, let's go to the Lord and ask for his wisdom and his guidance and his direction. All right. Preparing for God's work. So let's turn to verse 5 and 6. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. What is this idea of consecration? What does that mean to consecrate? Another word for that? Sanctify, set apart is when we think about this idea of devoting something for some sort of worship or act of service to the Lord. So the Lord's about to do something pretty amazing, and he wants the people of Israel to be ready for it. So there's this idea of get yourself ready. be prepared for what I'm about to do. It's a common practice. You see it in Exodus 19 when God comes down to Mount Sinai. That happens there. He says to consecrate the people before that happens. And when we think about God's work, this is obviously a magnificent work, a mighty work that we're going to see with this. Even God coming down to the mountains, a pretty mighty, mighty work. But when we think about today, in our day and age, what is the way that God has said he's going to accomplish his work? What's going to go forth to accomplish his work? Any ideas? His word, right? His word is going to go forth. That's how he's going to do his work. And we know that every Sunday we come to hear the word of God proclaimed. And so the thing that kind of came to mind as I was thinking about this is, how often do I prepare and come on a Sunday morning ready for what God is going to do through his word, to convict, to comfort? Do we take the time to kind of approach with an attitude that says, Lord, will you convict my heart this morning? Will you do that for my brother, for my sister? Can we pray that for the people around us? Those that may not have visited our church before, they might be a newcomer. Can we pray and kind of think, Lord, would you do a work, and expect him to do good things through his word, which he's promised to do? So I found that to be helpful, just kind of a conviction and reminder that we are to come prepared and ready to receive from the Lord. All right, so they've fallen to God for his direction. They're preparing for his work, the consecration. And now we're going to get to the actual promise itself. So we're going to turn verse 7 through 13. We'll take a look at those. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man, and when the soles of the feet of the priest bearing the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, when they shall rest in the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So we have this pattern. The Lord tells Joshua, Joshua tells the people, so the Lord's telling the people through Joshua. What are some of those promises that we see? If you look back in some of those verses, you can call some of those out. Promises that we see listed there. And it could be anything pretty practical, like what does he say is going to happen with the priests?
They're going to stand in the middle of a river and it's going to stop flowing.
It is going to stop flowing.
Yeah.
That's right. They're going to stand in the midst of it. The water's going to stop and stand up in a heap. It's going to be cut off. What does he say? The living God is among you, right? There's this promise of God's presence to be with them. What does he say about what's to come? He's already said it before, but he's going to say it again. As they go into the land, they cross over the Jordan. What's he going to do?
Drive out the people who are there.
That's right. Yeah, he's going to drive out the people that are before you and list out all of those peoples that are there. And but we have this kind of, I think, a primary promise in this specific instance of what God is doing with Joshua. What does he say he's going to do with Joshua? Today I'll begin to...
He's going to honor him like he honored Moses.
Exalt him, right? So is this the Lord exalting Joshua because he's exaltable and going to puff his head up? Is that what the Lord's wanting to do, right? The Lord doesn't want Joshua to get glory. The Lord wants the Lord to get the glory. So what's this idea of exalting Joshua? Why is he doing that?
People need to know that he's their new leader.
That's right. Yeah, they need to know that he's the leader. It really, you know, it's a mercy and a kindness of God when you think about it. We're thankful for our leaders. We're thankful for the good leaders that we have. But we also know and recognize that it's not about the leader. It's not about the man. It's God is the one that continues on. The man's going to change. Moses left. Joshua is the new man. The Lord is the same through there. So the people need to know that though Moses has left, God has not. He is still there with his people. And it's a kindness to think about that God doing this clear demonstration to the people of Israel, that I'm going to cut off the waters of the Jordan, you're going to walk through it so that I can set my seal of approval on this new chosen servant of Joshua, so that the people will trust Joshua, they'll trust the word, trust the Lord through Joshua, and know that he is with them just like he was with Moses. So that's, I think, one of the primary promises that we have specifically in this instance that we see here. So they've received the promise. Now let's look to what actually happens in verses 14 through 17. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, side note, the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Okay, so there's this little parenthetical expression there. Why did that included in God's word here? Now the Jordan overflows all of its banks throughout this time of harvest.
It's even bigger.
It's even bigger. Right, so we don't know exactly. I've not seen the Jordan River. I'm not sure if anyone has anyone seen the Jordan River? Yeah? Big? Small?
Real small in February.
Okay. It was small in February.
But that harvest season.
Yeah. And we don't know exactly, you know, where, you know, you saw it versus where they crossed at and what kind of things may have changed between when this was happening. But we do know that the intent of that is to tell us that the river was treacherous, right? This is not a small thing that's happening here. This is not just a little stream. We know that there would be fords. There would be some low spots in the river. We know that people would cross rivers probably in the other seasons, but there's something different and distinct about this crossing. In fact, if you turn real quick to First Chronicles, lost my reference here. Oh, sorry, First Chronicles 12:15, real quick. Turn there. I found this interesting. So this is where we find the mighty men of David, right? So you have these men that have done all these great and wondrous, strong, mighty acts. And in chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "These are the men who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it was overflowing all of its banks and put to flight all those in the valley to the east and to the west." So I think the fact that it's kind of called out there as them crossing at this kind of same time of the river flowing the bank, overflowing the banks, and this is the mighty men, right? A couple of them did this, a mighty feat. Now you've got thousands of men, women, and children trying to go across this river. This is a big feat that's going to have to happen. It's nothing, no small thing for the river to be dried up for them to cross. So we also see this idea of, again, God being with them. The Ark, I think I didn't mention this earlier, but it's mentioned 17 times in 3 and 4. So we see this kind of recurring theme of the Ark going before the people, being with the people, this reminder that God is with his people. And we even see this idea of a first in, last out in this story. As we go through it, we're going to see the Ark is the first one. The priest and the Ark enter the river before it's cut off. And then it's only after they exit the river that the river is kind of, the people go past and then they exit the river and the river goes back to its normal flow. Just this idea of God is the one doing this work with drying up the river. And it is interesting, you think about that the waters didn't part or didn't stop up, cut off, until they entered the river. We have this kind of thing that we wrestle with, right, where God is the one that's doing this work. It's clear no man did this work, but there is this act of faith and obedience that we see in the priest in taking a step and taking a step and entering into the brink of the river without it being parted yet or with being cut off yet, and they're still trusting God's word. All right, I'm going to keep walking in, trusting that God is going to do what he said, that it's going to get cut off at some point, and then we see the waters cut off. So you see this idea of faith, exercising faith and obedience, and God coming through, finishing what he said he was going to do. And if you look at verse 17 again, back in Joshua 3, I just thought you have this beautiful picture of standing on promises. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan until the nation finished passing. So you have this picture of these standing firmly on dry ground. I mean, this is where we want to be, right? We want to be fixed firmly, planted firmly on God's promises and what he said he's going to do, trusting and being obedient to what he said. On the back of your handout, I put two songs there. Don't look at the one on the left yet. We're going to do that later. But along the right is one Jim led us in last week, and Every Promise by Stuart Townend. So I don't know if just this song has always been an encouragement to me. I'm going to read all of these, but a couple of highlights. Words of power, strong to save, that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of your word. For your covenant is sure, and on this I am secure. I can stand on every promise of your word. So there's this refrain there over and over again. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in, what do? Stand on the promise of his word. When I'm faced with anguished choice, I will listen for your voice. Through this dark and troubled land, you will guide me with your hand. So we have this over and over again, these promises that we are to stand on God's word and remember what he's done, remember what he's said, and stay fixed. There's even this idea in these priests, they're standing in the midst of the Jordan, the waters are cut off, and they're persisting in that. I just kind of put myself in the shoes of someone standing in the midst of a river that's cut off, and they would have known what happened in the Red Sea, and that just with one command of Moses, the waters crashed back down and crushed the Egyptians that were coming through. I can imagine that being a little bit of a just kind of harrowing experience of standing here, water standing up in a heap, and just wondering, is the Lord going to keep it that way? Is he going to keep it there? And he did. They persisted. He kept it, and the whole of Israel passes over the Jordan. But we're kind of left with a little bit of a cliffhanger because we're about to go into chapter 4, which is this idea of a memorial that's going to be set up. And you have the picture of the priests standing in the midst of the Jordan. So we're going to come back and see how they actually get out in the end. But let's go ahead and turn to chapter 4 now, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10 about this memorial that's going to be commanded to set up. Chapter 4, verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in a time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. All right, so we see this memorial here. God tells him to build a memorial. What's the reason that he says to do this? Why build these, take these 12 stones and set them up? What's that?
We're quick to forget.
Put them up so that when your kids, you can picture later on, they've crossed over, they're in the land that God's given them. I don't know, maybe you're walking by Gilgal or wherever the stones are set up, and the kids say, what is that kind of heap of stones over there? What's that for? Opportunity to tell and recount God's works to their people, because as Lance reminded us, we are prone to forget. We're quick to forget. This is not an uncommon thing. What are some other memorials that you can think of in Scripture? Anything come to mind? I've got a few in my mind. There's probably several of them, or verses that talk about remembering, not forgetting.
Joshua set up a stone at Bethel.
Okay, in Bethel there's one. There's another stone set up in Samuel.
Jacob, right.
Ebenezer, right? We have that hymn, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and come thou fount, the hymn there. Ebenezer, Samuel sets up a stone because he says, till now the Lord has helped us. So we have that. What about some other, maybe not stones, but other things that are supposed to act as a memorial?
And
Lord's Supper, that's right, is a definite one. In the New Testament, we have this Lord's Supper. The table out here, I think, even says across it, "Do this in remembrance of me," this idea that we need to remember the work of the Lord. And it actually, at the end of, in verse 26, where we have this idea of Christ saying, "Do this in remembrance of me," he says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." So we have this picture of remembering and proclaiming, right? The memorial is designed for us to remember ourselves, but also to tell others, not just sit in a closet and think about it and remember it. It's to tell somebody else. I mean, that's the reason why God is doing the things that he's doing. He's doing this to Israel, not just for Israel. He's doing it for everyone to see the mighty works of the Lord, right? So that they would know that he is the Lord, the living God. So we're to proclaim those things. We also have the Passover and the other feasts. We see that. If you turn, go ahead and turn to Exodus 12, because we're going to kind of camp out in 12 and 14 and 16 for just a little bit. So it would be good to turn there. Exodus 12. Verse 24 is where we're going to start. So we see, "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt.'" And so there, this command, this institution of Passover to remember the works of the Lord, and other feasts as well would do that. So yes, Lance, we're prone to forget. We are instructed to remember and proclaim to our family. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 says, "Take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." So we're to do that. I think I was actually talking to my brother-in-law just this past week. He's going through a job transition, and he was just describing how he said, Josh, I feel like that the Lord, I can see the Lord's hand in all of this. It was a difficult thing when you're going through a job transition, but he sees the Lord's hand. He was telling me the ways in which he saw God working in the midst of that. And yeah, as he's telling me that, it's encouraging to me. It reminds me, yes, the Lord is at work in all these things that might seem like they don't matter, or they can maybe seem like they do matter, but they seem big and out there. But the Lord is working, he's at work. We need to tell others about the way the Lord is working in our life so that we can encourage one another in that, and we can bring glory to the Lord when we do that. I realize I haven't paused for any kind of comments or questions. I probably should have done that a few times. I'm rushing right through here. Any comments or questions? Jim, sorry. Anything up to this point?
Okay, two. One is that they set up those stones in the very middle of the Jordan River.
Yeah.
They put them where the priests were standing.
Yeah.
Other thing is, I think we can see that we don't necessarily need to think God's going to do everything the same way every time. He split the Red Sea once, and then he piled up way on upstream.
Yep.
At times. So his deliverances aren't always the same.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. And it is kind of, there's like two memorials. There's the one in the midst of the Jordan that Jim's talking about, and they carry it to Gilgal as they actually cross over. So there's sort of two different memorials that are set up when you're looking at that. But you're right, Jim. It is. He's going to work in different ways, different times. And that's the beauty and the just power of our God. And you mentioned, we're going to talk more about the Red Sea crossing a little bit and kind of how some of the comparisons, similarities, and differences, but you can see this picture again. God is in sovereign over time and space and working all of these things in his time and his purposes. Anything else? Yeah.
Every Sunday is a memorial to the resurrection.
Yep, that's right. Yeah, we come. And again, you know, it goes back to this idea of remembering, and we have... I think about it, how often on like a Saturday night, you know, we do our various activities, or even a Sunday morning, are we taking the time to reflect and say, tomorrow we're going to come together, we're going to worship the living God, we're going to hear his word, we're going to hear from him through his word. Are we ready to receive that? Are we ready to encounter him in that way? And I think that's just it's a convicting thing for me, and I think for all of us to come and approach that Sunday like that. Anything else? We're going to get to this last section here, the end of chapter 4, verse 11 through 12. I kind of titled this part of the outline, "The Words of the Lord Prove True." It's one of my favorite verses, Psalm 18:30. "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true." And we're going to see that played out here. So it's starting in verse 11. "And when the people had finished passing over the ark of the Lord, and the priests passed over before the people, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. They stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priest bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priest, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And when the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel has passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" So we've got this. What was that primary promise in that we saw back in chapter 3? I think it was verse 7 maybe, what he was going to do with Joshua. He's going to exalt him. And then what do we see there listed in, what is that, verse 14? He exalted him, right? The people stood in awe just as they had stood in awe of Moses, right? So we see that God was accomplished what he said he was going to do in exalting Joshua to build a confidence and trust that he was still with his people, that he was not going to leave them. And so we see that happening. We see the practicality. The priest stood in the midst of the Jordan. They stood there, the waters cut off, and they stayed cut off as long as Israel was passing through. And they only went back to the way it was before once they left, which I think, again, this idea of the waters not doing anything until the feet are in and the waters not closing back up to the way they were before until the priests go out, it's clear that this was a mighty work of the Lord. It wasn't a clog in the river that they took advantage of. This was the Lord doing this work.
I think it's interesting that once the river goes back, they couldn't go back.
They couldn't cross back over the other
they
way.
They couldn't cross back over again because the river was there and they were locked into God's will.
Yeah.
Like, you will be in the land except for those two tribes.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. You have this idea of God. He's going to hold his people fast. I'm going to put you here, and you're going to be here. Yeah, that's good. Bobby?
He mentions the 10th day of the first month. I was saying this earlier. That's the day they select the lambs for Passover, which is coming up.
That's right.
And it's interesting all the number of times that this says they passed over.
That's right.
So you think that might have been on their minds.
That's right. This passed. It's funny, when I was listening to some commentaries, at first the commentators made a big mention of this idea of Passover. I was like, well, it's just passing over a river. And then you realize, oh, wait, hang on. Yeah, there's a lot of overtones here. First day the 10th day of the first month. We're going to take a look at that here in a second, but you're right. There's a lot. And we see this throughout scripture. The Lord, again, it's just so cool to see how he brings about these like recapitulations of a theme, you know, where you see, okay, I saw this once, and then I see it again, and then I see it again. We can look back and see similarities. You look ahead and see the similarities. And this idea of Passover is one of those ones that we see in the past, happening now, and pointing forward to what's going to come. Did you have a comment, Dave?
Yeah, it's similarities to the parting and passing through the Red Sea. The Lord goes before them. And he's there with the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. And then he stays there with them in it. Well, in the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, remember there was a pillar of fire, a cloud, And it stayed behind them, between them and the Egyptian army.
Mm-hmm.
And I just see the parallel there of the cart, the ark staying there in the place of danger.
Yep.
Until all the people were gone.
Yeah, that's right. Preserving the people. Yeah, that's a great comment.
And it's like a bookend of their time wandering.
Right.
You know, out of Egypt.
Yep.
Into the covenant, and then they disobeyed, but they're wondering. But now this is like a bookend to that.
Right.
Now they're in the promised land.
That's right. Did you have a comment?
Yeah, I don't know if this is a correct application, but it's interesting that they didn't know anything. They were told to be a long ways away, but get a macro view of it. And I think a lot of times, maybe that's good for me as a person to know too, that when I don't know about something, I need to get a big picture mm-hmm. before I jump in and start looking at the micro level on it.
Yeah, that's a great comment. Yeah, because I think there was some people talked about, well, was that distance because they can't come near the ark? You know, you have this idea of it being set apart, but it's really the text just seems to say it was so they could see where they could go. And this idea of zooming back, seeing this take place and following was really, I think, what says the reason for that is. That's a good comment. To kind of piggyback on what both Bobby and Dave were saying with the Passover and the Red Sea, if you want to turn to Exodus 14, I already mentioned a couple of these. I'm just going to kind of highlight, we won't read the whole section, but in verse 14 of chapter 14, the Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent, right? The Lord's doing this. In verse 22, the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and their left. As Jim mentioned, you have this idea of it's just, they're like right there, here's walls. Whereas the crossing of the Jordan, you have this idea of it stopped up further upriver at near this place, city of Adam, I think it was what it was called, near Zarethan. And then in Exodus 14, 31, you see this same purpose, right? There is a purpose of deliverance, but there's also this purpose of the Israel saw the great power of the Lord, and why? So they feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord, and they believed in his servant Moses. So you see again this theme of kind of setting this seal, doing this mighty work so the people would know that God is with Moses, people would know that they're with Joshua, and to your point, you're right, Dave, that the protection in the Red Sea was behind them from the Egyptians while they were crossing, and right now you have this in the midst of the waters while they're going through. So that's a neat thing. Bobby mentioned the first day. What's the name of the month? The first month? It's Nisan. I didn't know that. I had to look it up. So Nisan is that. And if you go to, again, I think it's right there, Exodus 12. Let me go back here for a second. I jumped around my notes. Give me one second. I got to find where I stuck my references here. Yeah, I think it is 12. Let me go back. 12:1. There you go. 12, verse 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb, according to their father's houses, and a lamb for a household." And then if you kind of move down, they're supposed to take the lamb and they're supposed to keep it in verse 6, keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So again, 10th day, 14th day, we see that here. They're coming out, crossing the Jordan, came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the month. So you have these overtones of Passover. What about, you think about John 12, you know what happens in John 12 that would be similar to this? Turn there if you want. Anybody have the title of John 12 in there? There's a couple of like headings.
Triumphal entry.
The triumphal entry, yep. Yep, so you have the triumphal entry there in John 12. If you look back at the very beginning, you have this idea of 6 days before Passover that Jesus was there at Bethany. And if you kind of were to read through, you'd see that he's there, a couple more days pass, and then the triumphal entry is actually that 10th day that he actually enters in. And then we know that 4 days later, right, what's going to happen to Christ? He's going to be crucified as the Passover lamb, right? That final sacrifice. So again, we see these overtones of Passover that have to be in the minds of people who are crossing into this promised land. The Lord is doing this work to deliver them, right? Christ did the work to deliver us from our sins. These Passover overtones, which are just encouraging to see. One other thing on the Jordan, any other times you can think of the Jordan when it comes up in the Bible, scriptural references to the Jordan? Okay, so you have John the Baptist, right? So he's baptizing in the Jordan, and that's where Jesus comes. So you kind of have this idea of a transition from John the Baptist to Christ being kind of the chosen servant. You have this transition from Moses to Joshua. There's one more where the waters of the Jordan are cut off. This is like advanced Bible trivia here. Not Gideon. Let's see if we can find it. Well, I don't know if we'll go to it. It's in 2 Kings 2.
Elijah.
Elijah and Elisha is their place we see it. So in 2 Kings 2, you have Elijah, God's prophet, and you have Elisha on the scene as well. They're kind of both together for a bit. And then what's going to happen is that the two of them are going to go across the Jordan, and God's going to take Elijah up in a whirlwind to heaven, and then Elisha is going to kind of carry on. So you have this transition from God's chosen servant and Elijah to his chosen servant and Elisha. And it's really interesting because if you read that account, Elijah takes his cloak, he rolls up his cloak, he strikes the waters are cut off. Elijah and Elisha, they walk across the Jordan on dry ground, just like we have here. And then when Elijah is taken up, his cloak falls down, Elisha takes that cloak, rolls it up, strikes the water, crosses back over the Jordan, and kind of continues on. So I think that's just, that's just cool to me to see those things, to see how God is just, again, he is intentional, and he knows like what he's doing. He's got a purpose. He's lining these things up. It's just it's a neat thing to kind of think about. We also, one other thing that's kind of a smaller note on that first or 10th day of the first month, also in Ezekiel, you have the vision of the new temple. That's when he receives that kind of the same day. So you see these kind of monumental things. And if you think about even this new temple, again, this passing over out of Egypt into the promised land, you have the Christ, final deliverance from sin, this idea of a vision of a new heavens and a new earth, a new temple. So God delivering his people into his new place that he has lined up for them. I think it's important to note when we think back to the Red Sea, if you're, I don't know if you're still in Exodus, I don't know where you are. Exodus, turn over to 14 is where they cross the Red Sea. If you turn over to 16, what happens in Exodus 16 right after they cross over the Jordan, or the Red Sea? Well, sorry, you're right. Over the Jordan, they build a monument. What happens in the Red Sea in Exodus 16, verse 2, the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and they said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger." So again, we see this, how quick, how prone, not just Israel, we're the same way, how quick we are to forget what God has done. And we see Israel begin to doubt God's provision in that. And so you see the importance again of this, put these memorial stones there. So let's try to remember what God has done. We're so prone to forget. So then at the end of let's go back to Joshua 4 here for a second. The very end, the very last verse. Again, what is God doing in all of this? The overarching theme of Joshua, that his words won't fail, that they won't fall flat. And what is his purpose there? So that the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. right? And it's just, the idea is the peoples of the earth. It's for Israel to know that he's the Lord and to fear him. But his purpose in this is that the peoples of the earth may know, that they may know. He's using his people to proclaim his glory to the rest of the earth. And that's continued on for us. All right, now you can turn to the back and look at that song, the hymn. I don't know that we've sung this or not here at Grace, this hymn on Jordan Stormy Banks. It's one that I enjoy playing at my home. And but it just is, as I was thinking about this passage, this hymn kept coming to my head. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. All o'er the wide extended plains shines one eternal day. There God the sun forever reigns, scatters night away. No chilling winds nor poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more. When I shall reach that happy place, I'll be forever blessed. For I shall see my Father's face and in his bosom rest. I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. So you have this picture of Israel standing on the verge of the Jordan, fixing to cross into the promised land. And we have this hope as well before us, right? That we stand on the verge of the Jordan in one sense, looking to this happy land, Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie, that stands ahead of us. So with that, any questions or comments? We've got not a whole lot of time. All right. Well, hopefully we've seen that God is mighty in his deeds. He's faithful in his words, and we can trust him and go to him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this assurance and reminder of your power, your might, your goodness to your people, your faithful working, that you complete the work that you begin. And we just ask that you would help us to remember, help us to trust you, help us to look to you, and to put all of our hope and our assurance on you and as we work through this life. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.